You are listening to Rebels with a Cause, The Reach of Radical Grace for Rebels in the Race, Part 1, Chapter 3, Missing the Mark, taught by Reverend Tommy Boland on October 5th, 2010, at Brother Brigade, a men's ministry of Coral Ridge Presbyterian Church.
Father, again, we thank you for an awesome day, the beginning of a brand new opportunity that we might serve you in a way that would bring honor and glory and praise to your name. We are fallen and broken, sinful, selfish, and yet you choose to use us. That should be a source of great comfort, of great conviction, and of great commitment on our part to want to get up each day to do all that we can with all that you've given us to do it with. Lord, now I pray that your word and only your word would go forth. Unclutter our minds, unburden our hearts, that we might see Jesus and Him only. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Missing the mark. You know why we have that title for this week? We're in the fall now. We started with creation. We took a look at what God was up to at the beginning. Remember, if you don't start at the beginning and you start right here at the fall, you mess up the whole story. It looks like everything was bad. And it looks like God is just trying to repair something that just simply went wrong. That wasn't the case. Everything was good. Remember the tree? Good morning, Chris. Remember the tree? Even the tree, which turned out to be a bad thing for them to eat from, the tree was good. Nothing wrong with the tree. So we have to remember that everything was good that was going on that God created. We messed it up. That's the biggest thing that we need to understand. And now we're there. Missing the mark just simply means that. We've missed the mark that God had set. And what was the mark? God's perfect plan for us in this world. And that just simply was what? Bearing God's image. They were image bearers of God. That's all it was. All they needed to do was to receive the revelation that God had been giving them. Remember, when God created Adam and Eve, He spoke to them. He gave them a word. He told them what He was going to be up to. Here's what I want you to be doing for me. And everything was fine. In the cool of the day, they would be together. They would spend time together in intimacy, in communion, and everything was great. And then something happened right here. And that's what we want to take a brief look at. The mark that was missed, and then what's happened because of that, and what we're in the middle of. Take a look at the screen real quickly. We've got a couple things I want you to read. G.K. Chesterton, all of these quotes and verses start your chapter, so you have an opportunity to see them. But I'd like to touch on them again. Look up at the screen. Men do not differ much about what things they call evils. They differ enormously about what evils they will call excusable. Remember, one of the most important things to do while we're here, we can be real with each other. If you've listened to Tullian at all, and if you understand the gospel at all, you really can be real. Because we all know how bad you really are. We understand that. We're all really bad. We're very sinful. And it's okay to share that with somebody. You don't have to share the real deep sins. I understand that. But to pretend anymore, to put on a face and a mask, that's just really silly. It really is. That's why we have an opportunity. Whoever shows up, it doesn't matter who comes. One guy shows up at your table, you have an opportunity to sit down and to minister. And to talk. And who knows how the Lord uses that. That's the whole point of the body of Christ and men being men and men gathering together. You can't do this stuff. Listen to me. You can't do this in the pew on Sunday morning. You can't do it in the hallway. You can't do it while you're having coffee and a cookie. You can't do this in a community group. Now, those aspects of church life are critical. You would agree. They are. But a man can't be a man in those environments. It's hard enough for you to be a man in this environment or when you're alone. Some of you are in legitimate accountability, and you know how hard that is to be a man in that environment. Imagine in a community group with some women around. It doesn't work. This is an opportunity for us to really be real. That takes time. That takes trust. But let me bring you to the end of that, and let me bring you to a bad end. You've worked through the time and you've opened up the trust and then you've been betrayed, deal with it. That's part of life. That's the sin nature in man. We all get betrayed. We all get let down. The Lord Jesus was betrayed by his closest friends. They abandoned him and walked away. The relationships that you develop are not going to be perfect. They're sinful, but it shouldn't keep you from relationship. That's what happened in the garden. They turned life back in on themselves. They had a perfect, perfect communion with God, and they changed everything by turning life in on themselves. And we do the same thing when we refuse to open up, when we refuse to find some brothers who will be covenant with us, close with us, who will care about us, walk alongside of us, and won't leave us when they see some of the bad stuff going on, because they realize that they're no different. Take a look at the verse. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? Everything was perfect. Here's one of the things that we want to remember. Everything was perfect for them and they messed everything up. Everything is imperfect for us. So we shouldn't expect to be doing... We cannot expect perfection. We'd like to think that we will continuously get better. But can I tell you another problem in the body of Christ? And you hear it a lot from people who maybe who've never showed up or those who have left the church and or the faith. Here's the general perception. You're a Christian. You should be better. When you believe that in your own heart and in your own mind and you work that out in your own strength, you live a defeated life. We hope by the grace of God that we do get better. But even as we get better, we're not that good. We need to remember that. We have a tendency to think that Christians should be so much better than they are. We should be better than the world. And I don't mean that from the standpoint that the world would mean that. We should be now, even though the image is marred, reflecting more the image of God. Yes? But there's not a whole lot of difference when you're talking about the sin that we're struggling and fighting with. We know all the statistics in the church as opposed to outside the church. The problem is when we start judging each other. Boy, you've been a Christian for how long and you're not any better than you are? You have to realize that's how radical the rescue is that God is up to when you realize how bad and how devastating sin really is in our lives. It's messed everything up. Let's take a look very quickly, a couple points. Excuse me. On the Shalom Shattered, we have a couple aspects in that chapter. We're looking for a definition of sin. We know all of the theological definitions. Those of you who have been Presbyterians for a long time, you know what the Westminster Confession of Faith says. One of the best definitions I ever heard came from the president of Calvin Theological Seminary. It's inside. Tullian quoted it one week a long time ago. It's in your lesson. He defined the sin this way, as shalom being shattered. Now, excuse me, it's important to understand what that really means. What is shalom in the Hebrew? We say shalom when we're talking about the word peace, but it transcends the word peace as you and I understand it. Not just peace. It's an understanding and a concept of wholeness, but not just wholeness as the world might understand. It's wholeness in God. It's our relationship with God being what it's supposed to be. Remember, we were always designed by God to be dependent upon God. That's where the problem came in. We think we're dependent upon God because of the sin in the garden. That's not when dependence showed up. Everything that was ever created, including the angels and including Satan himself, is dependent right now upon God. Your next heartbeat comes because of God. The world is sustained right now because of God. There's nothing that has ever been created or ever will be created that isn't dependent upon God. That was the problem with Adam and Eve. They wanted to live their lives outside of God's divine design. And it didn't work. So what we need to understand as we work through these next few lessons, that you were designed to be dependent upon God, the design is still there. When we get back to that understanding, life begins to make sense again. Living life out through our relationship with Jesus. That shalom that was shattered. Let's look at what the scripture says. Just a few very common verses describing sin. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. Isaiah 53:6. The reason that's such a great description, you know enough about sheep to know that they're really dumb animals. They just wander off. Isn't that a great picture of you? It is. We do that. Think about the last time you just wandered off. And it didn't have to be physical. Right here. 6 inches of real estate. You just wandered somewhere. You shouldn't have gone. All we like sheep go astray. What a picture. That's sin. Judges 17:6. In those days, if you wanted one verse that really captures life in sin, this is it. And see if it doesn't really apply to you. It does to me. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everybody did what was right in their own eyes. That's said, I believe, 4 times in Judges. 4 different times, that verse. When you write something and you make it real important, you bold it, you underline it, you italicize it, you do all those things. Scripture, every word is important, but you know what Scripture does? It repeats itself, and it says, listen, pay real close attention. Isn't that true when we sin? There was no king. What happened? We didn't want the king we'd been given. We wanted to be king. We're going to see that in just a moment when you talk about kingdoms in conflict. That's the problem when we sin. We don't want the king that we've been given. We want to be king. We want to be ruler. So we want to do what is right in our own eyes. And let's not even think about something that's really, thank you, Rick. Awesome, just to show up. Thank you. I'm not talking about real scandalous sins that people, you see in the news, right? Another pastor, and you're looking at all that garbage that's going on right now in his life and in his church. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about stuff that nobody sees but maybe you. Or maybe you if you happen to be married and your wife. Or you and you're single and your close friend. I'm talking about the stuff that's just going on that doesn't seem like a real big deal. A critical spirit. A temper that gets hot and angry very quickly. How about unforgiveness? Anybody on that list in your life? Think about it. Anybody who's wronged you and you just said, listen, I had enough with this guy. Boy, that was one of my favorites. And all that was, I had no king in my life except me. I was king. And I do that even now. I tell God, listen, you just don't really understand this guy. You really don't. And the chaos he's created in my life, he doesn't deserve it. We don't get it. That's why times like this are just so important in our lives. All right, let's take a look. When we understand what this means, everything was good, and then we made everything bad. That shalom, that perfect harmony and union with God. So what we want to remember as we work through the study, we're going back to that only in a much better way because we're going to the celestial city, which will be perfect because sin will already have been dealt with on the cross, atoned for, and there'll be no possibility of sin anymore. That'll be the difference between what's coming and what's being renewed and what was originally created. That's an awesome thing to know where we're going. Okay, next point. Remember the phrase, if you're old enough. Now, you young guys, you don't know the phrase. But you can read it. The devil, remember Flip Wilson, the devil made me do it? The devil didn't make them do it. We have a tendency to give too much power to the devil. The devil has a lot of power, yes? Yes. The devil has more power than you have, yes? Yes. But the devil doesn't have enough power to make you do things. In our church Sunday mornings, we're hearing about Job. If anybody would have had the power to make Job sin, it seems like the devil had that power. Now, it was given by God, but he certainly seemed like he had the power to get Job to sin. And what does it say at the end of Job's life? He sinned not. We have the opportunity every moment of every day to make the decision whether or not we will sin or not sin. Before you were saved, you had no option. Dead in trespass and sins, everything you did, even when it looked like it was good on the surface, it wasn't good. It was bad because it was done for the glory of your own self. When we first opened Total Wellness and we were not believers, I thought we were doing a lot of good things. And on the surface, it really looked like we were. We were serving people. We were helping people. We were dealing with everything from phase 3 cardiac rehab to professional athletes. We were serving the community. We went to all of the charity functions. We did all that stuff. It seemed like it was pretty good. Looking back, I realize now why it wasn't. It was done for me. My glory. For the building of my kingdom. Even though I thought it was good stuff. I didn't get it. I still don't get it. But I understand it better. I see it now. I see what the scriptures are teaching. But I still mess it up. Because I make it more about me. Let me give you something here in this section. You know the verses. Let me just pull them out for you. 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Now, I know that I'm speaking to everybody here, including myself. But I'm just going to throw out a couple examples. Do you ever remember a time in your life? Really think for a moment. Do you ever remember a time in your life when you were right there on the verge of doing something you shouldn't do? Whatever it was. You think through it. And all of a sudden the phone rang. Or all of a sudden there was a knock on the door. All of a sudden someone just simply showed up. Or maybe in that instance you were convicted under the Spirit. I've been there. Now, sometimes we drive right through that thing. That thing has been delivered by God to stop us and slow us down. And we just drive. We press right on through. But you know in your heart, you know there have been times when you have been reminded in your mind before you moved forward into that sin, stop, stop. And we press right on through sometimes. The Bible says something that's remarkable. As powerful as sin is, and we know that we live imperfect lives even after salvation. Yes? Yes. No temptation has seized you. What does that mean? The devil is not omnipotent. Tullian said it this weekend. He's not. There's not a dual cosmic battle going on between God and Satan. God is in control of Satan. He's in charge. He lets Satan do some stuff that affects us. But we have the strength, we have the power to withstand. It's a comfort and it's convicting. Because you remember the last time you didn't withstand it? But it should be a comfort for the future that by the grace of God, you can do some things about it. Let me ask you one more question. And again, just in your own heart, are there any sins that you can remember that was abiding in your life, something that you were involved in? Anything that you're not involved in anymore? I know I have that in my life. There's some stuff. I'm not doing it anymore. I'm doing some other stuff. Right? But there's some stuff I'm not doing anymore. Now, Jonathan Edwards said this. There are some sins you simply get too old to commit. I didn't say that. It's true. But listen, it's true. Some sins you just... Listen, when you're really old and you can't run much, you can't purse snatch anymore. You can't do that. You're not going to get away. Woman will beat you up right there with that purse. First of all, you're not strong enough to take it, and if you do get a hold of it, you can't get away. Whap you right over the head. But isn't there something, I want you to think just for a second, isn't there something? Maybe for some of you there isn't. Praise God. Praise God, you weren't that bad. I can think of a couple things in particular that I just used to be involved in. Is there anything that God has pulled you away from? That's a comfort for you. That's the power of the gospel, that God's at work. You're not alone in the fight. And when God showed up, he didn't address Adam and Eve first. He asked the question, where are you? But that was relational. We talked about that before. Who did he condemn immediately? Now, there's judgment for sin. Don't misunderstand me. Who did he condemn? Satan. He addresses Satan with a promise delivered to Adam and Eve. Cursed are you. I'm sending somebody. You're going to bruise his heel. He's going to crush your skull. Doesn't even get to the man and the woman yet. He tells Satan, you're finished. Enough of this. It's amazing to see what God has done on our behalf. When we didn't want him, we had no interest in God. How do we know that? You say, well, I was interested in the things of God before he showed up. No, you weren't. Look back in the garden. Adam and Eve were hiding. We're all hiding. Even now, let me ask you another question. Remember, this is supposed to be relational in the morning. We're not here just for Bible study. We're here to talk. What fig leaves are you using right now to cover up your sin? What are you sewing together to cover up that sin, to turn away from God and from some others that might? You're afraid sometimes to tell a guy what you're going through because you don't want to be judged. You don't want him to look at you that way. Listen, tell him. He looks at you that way anyway. He does. He knows you're really messed up. It's okay. I don't know if you've ever had that, but I do. I have it in my life. I got some guys. It's an unbelievable thing when they share some stuff with you, and then you go, wow, God, man, you're using the relationship at that level for us to talk. I can really talk like that with somebody. And I thought I was all alone. You know, that's what the devil wants. He doesn't want you to open up. He wants you to think you're all alone in that. Whatever you're dealing with, you're the only guy dealing with it. We're all messed up, but you're worse than all of us. So you just hang on to that all by yourself. Stay in that misery. You work on it on your own. You'll get through it. You will. You'll figure it all out. That's all he wants you to believe. It's a lie. 5 and 6, the sin of Eve and the sin of Adam. I'm just going to touch it very simply. What was the promise that Satan gave to Adam and Eve? The promise for, right, you know the words, be more like God, right? But what was, get down to the deepest level. What was the promise? The promise of more. It wasn't enough to be made in the image of God. You need to have a little bit more. Remember the line that I told you from the movie Troy with Achilles? He's asked, what do men want? What are you after? All of this fighting and killing. And what's his response? One of the greatest lines, I think, in any movie I've ever watched. What do all men want? More. That's all. Think about in your life where you want more. Now, let's be very clear on that more. You've been designed by God to desire more. The challenge is to identify what areas that you're seeking more of. You're supposed to be seeking more of a relationship with God. You're supposed to be seeking more service for the glory of the King and the expansion of the cause of Christ. The challenge is the desires of the heart have been twisted and marred by sin, so we desire more of the wrong stuff at times. But there's nothing wrong with the desire for more. Guy says, how much should I make? I don't know how much you should make. I guess as much as you can. If you understand why you're making it and what you're doing with it. Guy says, well, I think we're only supposed to make this much, because if you make more than that, you know how the Bible talks about money and how bad that. No, the Bible doesn't talk about money being bad. It talks about the love of money being bad. If we didn't have any money, you'd be sitting out in an open field right now doing this, and you probably wouldn't be here. And you wouldn't be having a nice hot breakfast. You hate to use the phrase, but money makes the world go round. No, God makes the world go round, but he uses men with resources that have money and women to do the things that need to be done in a world that requires money. Nothing wrong with money. It's when money, what was the problem with the rich young ruler? It wasn't what he possessed, it's what possessed him. Had nothing to do with what he had. I know some men who are very wealthy. You'd have no idea they're wealthy. All that wealth is an opportunity for them to serve the king. That's a good thing. I know men who are poor and are miserable and are greedy and nasty and angry, and it has nothing to do with the lack of money. Money's not the problem. The desire for more is a good desire when it moves us in the direction of glorifying the king. Keep that in mind. So the desire for more. The sin of Eve was very simple: autonomy, self-sufficiency. What was the sin of Adam? Self-protection. There's a great book, I think it's Crabb, Dr. Larry Crabb, called The Sin of the Silence of Adam. Man, that's an awesome book. And the scriptures suggest that Adam was right there. We don't know for sure, but it seems to suggest that Adam was there. He took, she ate, she gave some to her husband, he ate too. It doesn't suggest he was across the other side of the garden, that he had no idea what was going on. Even if he did, but listen, we can keep connecting the dots. Even if he had no idea what was going on, at some point, he was given an opportunity to engage in the sin with her, and he could have stopped right then, yes? Yeah, he didn't. But the scripture seemed to suggest he was right there. So Adam was silent. One more question for men who like to be silent. When was the last time you were silent when you should have spoke up? We have a tendency to be very silent in our lives. We're not really that relational. So we keep, listen, and I don't mean that in a way that you're vocalizing your stance in some major issue in life. We're supposed to be doing that too. I'm talking about something as simple as remaining silent in your sin. Yeah, you didn't think of that. Remaining silent in your sin when you should be confessing it to God and asking God to send another brother that maybe has gone through this. You know what you don't realize, and I forget it a lot? Maybe you've been through something that's pretty bad, primarily for the reason for you to be able to share that with somebody who's in the middle of it right now. And the guy goes, oh, I had no idea. Yeah, Let me close with this. You want to know what you don't want? You say, how do you figure out who the guys I should spend time with? Let me show you the guy you don't need to be spending time with intimately and sharing your heart. Right? You invite a guy to lunch, go to lunch, and you start opening up a little bit, and you're sharing with this guy, and he looks across the table at you, and he goes, ah! He's shocked. You pick up the tab and say hello on Sunday morning. The guy you invite back to lunch when you've shared a little on your heart is the guy that goes, ah, me too. Me too. That's it. If we would just be willing, we've been given the grace. We would just be willing to say, find some brothers that care and say, me too. I'm right there with you. And go to battle. We're in the middle of sin. Go to the battle together. It would change everything. Final word, kingdoms in conflict. Very simple. Two kingdoms. God's kingdom, your kingdom. The big kingdom, the little kingdom. What's the difference between the two? The king. The king that's on the throne. In the big kingdom, it's God. In the little kingdom, it's you. So I leave you with this parting thought. As you go throughout today, in particular, just today, think about all of the times when those kingdoms are in conflict. Just today. You don't even have to go back to yesterday. Just today. And ask yourself, who should be on the throne here? Maybe it's a little anger, hostility, impatience, critical spirit, whatever it is. Maybe it's something that's really working on you in your thought life. And just cry out to Jesus and ask for the grace that God would maintain the throne of the kingdom that we have been called by God to serve. His kingdom, not ours. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for your word. It's true. It's powerful. It's convicting. And it's filled with grace. It's almost hard to believe that you would chase down Adam and Eve after they so wickedly turned from you and from everything that was good to serve the kingdom of the self. and yet you refused to leave them in their sin. To be sure, you judged sin. We see that on the cross with Christ. But you refused to leave them dead in their sin and trespass. Thank you, O God, for that. Be with us now. Help us as men to be real men. And that is not pretending anymore, but it's allowing another brother to see the blemishes and the scars and even some of those wounds that we carry from the past, wounds that we're afraid to talk about, that we have never even named. Help us by your grace. We ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen. God bless you. Thank you, man. Let's go get him. Amen.